Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. He is risen. Amen. You know, I was thinking on about the drive over here and how we didn't get to do this last year. Do you remember? It feels like it was so long ago. And do you remember we were meeting in Zoom and everyone talking over each other and beeps and, you know, people needing to mute themselves and so it is a greater joy to be here this morning celebrating our risen Lord together. Amen. If you would turn to Luke chapter 24. We are going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning. If you were with us for our sunrise service, Pastor Kyle preached from the Matthew account. Today we're going to be looking at the Luke account. And if you give me a couple minutes, the teacher's not prepared. I need to find my notes. Here we go. What do you think our central truth is this morning? He is risen. You guys are so good. We're going to look at this story together, a very familiar story. And we're just going to let it speak for itself. And we're going to hopefully see the Lord Jesus exalted, lifted up. And the hope, the goal this morning, is that we would fall down our feet and worship the Lord just as we see these main characters do. And so if you would, starting with verse 1, what I'm going to do this morning is just kind of highlight some of the movements of this narrative. We see different movements with these women based on their emotions. And so five different movements, and just trying to get ourselves in the sandals of these characters. The first that we see is just in grief, they went to prepare the body. This story begins in grief as these women go to prepare the body of the Lord Jesus. In verse 1, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. This is the first day of the week. This is, for us, Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. It hasn't been termed that yet. We're still at the very beginning. Unknowns are abounding. And these women are going to this tomb to prepare the Lord Jesus' body for burial. He had been crucified on Friday. A day had passed. And now it's Sunday. And they're doing what they should have done Friday, but just didn't have the time to do. So think about the context just a little bit. These women are grieving. We're not told who they are. It's just the pronoun they. We find out in verse 10 it's women. And there's a reason for that, I think. I'll get to that at the end. But these women are grieving the death of their Savior, of their Lord. And it says that they had prepared these spices. It also tells us it's early dawn. So there's a chance that the sun hasn't even come up yet. The question is, when did they have time to prepare these spices? Did they wake up in the dark and do these? There's no electricity. I mean, they have some candles, I guess. And so did they wake up at 4:30 in the morning and prepare these spices? Option number one. Option number two, did they prepare these spices on Saturday? And the question is, no. Why? It's the Sabbath. You don't work. So this is something I've never thought about. These women that we'll find out, they were the same women who watched the Lord Jesus die on Friday. All the men had run away except for one, John. And it was only John and these women who honored their Lord and Savior by watching Him die a horrible crucifixion death. And so you can just imagine the grief that these women had. Let me talk about these women. Mary Magdalene. She's one of these women. She appears in all four Gospels. Now think about that. Is your name in the Gospel? Like, she's one of the few who got her name in there in all four accounts. That's pretty significant. And we're told in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that this was the one who had seven demons that were exorcised from her. And this is all the way back in chapter 8. And it appears after that time, she faithfully began to just follow the Lord. All the way to the cross. Where again, only one of his disciples made it that far. There's also this lady called Joanna. If you jump down to verse 10, this is where we see the names. In Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 3, we're told she's the wife of Chuza. It's kind of an interesting name, right? Chuza. But we're told he's the manager of Herod's household. So he probably had some money coming in, and so she was probably affluent. And we're told that this woman, Joanna, provided for the Lord's needs. Remember, Jesus just kept walking, dirty sandals, dirty feet, didn't have a home, just kept ministering. How did he do that? People taking care of him financially. And so this was one of his big financial contributors. Listen carefully. A woman. Okay, think about the context. Not here in 2021, but the context way back when. Women, you know, they didn't have a high significant role and source of income. So she's taken from her husband. Her husband's allowing this. And they are footing the bill for Jesus' ministry. But the faithfulness seen here. And then the third one is the mother of James and Joseph. We find out in Mark 15 that this lady, Mary, was the mother of two people, not just James. This isn't Jesus' mother. This is a different Mary. And it's these three women that went. They went, not just to prepare the body, but these three women had already gone to the cross to see the Lord Jesus crucified. And they did this all, here's the point. They did this all on Friday night. So again, they didn't do it Saturday, not allowed to work on Saturday. They didn't wake up probably at 4:30 and do this. I'm imagining they did this in the full crux of their grief. Just seeing the Lord Jesus crucified. And then what do? They go home faithfully to prepare these spices so that they can anoint his body later. Men, women are the stronger gender. I can't imagine the grief. I mean, again, think about the men. They all just ran. They couldn't deal with the grief, except for one. These women are to be commended. I think that's one aspect of this passage that we see. The Lord chooses to reveal himself to the faithfulest first. So in grief, they went to prepare the body of Jesus. But in bewilderment, they couldn't find the body. It wasn't there. Verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is just rich irony. They go looking for the body. They find the stone rolled away, but they do not find the body. And we're told in verse 4, they're perplexed about this. They're astonished. More than surprised, completely baffled, bewildered. Because this was a big stone. In Matthew's account, as they're walking to the tomb, they're asking each other, who's going to roll the stone away? We don't know the answer to that question. You know, maybe they were thinking the guards would do it or the gardener would be there to do this. They didn't know all the full details of what Pilate had ordered, that the tomb would be sealed. They're just showing up faithfully to do this job of anointing the Lord. And remember, this is Palestine. This is about now. It's close to 100. It's supposed to be 100 degrees today. You know, our climate's very similar to Palestine's. So the body's been rotting in the tomb for a day. In grief, they go, But when they arrive, that grief changes and turns into bewilderment. Now we have a clue here of the truth embedded in verse 3 here, in verse 2. No, verse 3. When they went in, they did not find the body of who? The Lord Jesus. Kyrios, Yahweh Jesus. See, Luke is writing in the future about a past event, and he sees this through a particular filter. That is that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So we have a hint at what's happening here. But again, in the present context, these women, they just don't quite understand yet. They're baffled. They're bewildered. And then next, they're frightened. We see next that in fear, they heard the first gospel message. Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you that while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. In fear, these ladies hear the first proclamation of the gospel message. Something that was pronounced to them a long time ago back in their original hometown of Galilee, back in Luke chapter 9. What we see here, folks, is that this was a prophecy uttered by the Lord Jesus himself. His death that had just taken place 2 days before was not a surprise to him. You catch that? He had already prophesied this. Death didn't take him by surprise. None of this did. It took his disciples by surprise, but not him himself. The women, though, this is all brand new. The first to hear the articulated gospel. And there's a certain level of fear that takes place. As they hear the gospel, there's a certain level of fear that enters into their spirit. And folks, it's true today. There is a certain level of fear as we hear the gospel ourselves. There should be a healthy sense of fear. There's three passives in these verses. The first, he must be delivered. He must be delivered. This is something that's happening to him. He was betrayed by sinful men who wanted nothing to do with him. And folks, this is true today. There are plenty of sinful men and women and children, right, who want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. There's a fear. There's a fear that they can't articulate, but it's attached spiritually to their own judgment. The fear of sinful man standing before a holy God. Why did these religious leaders continually try to pick up stones and throw them at the Lord Jesus? Why were they so vehemently bent on crucifying him? Because his righteousness stood in such sharp contrast to their unrighteousness. They didn't want to be blinded by it anymore. They wanted to continue to live in their darkness. But the Lord Jesus is the just judge. And rather than experiencing the full measure of judgment from that righteous judge, they schemed, they plotted to kill the judge before he could judge them. The first passive that we see is that he must be delivered, pointing to his righteous judgment. The second one, though, is the must be crucified. This Jesus must be crucified. It had to happen. Again, passive. It wasn't something he did, something that happened to him by the unrighteous. And the point behind his crucifixion is the atoning sacrifice. All of this Easter season, all the Easter celebration is founded in the context of Passover. Okay, he's crucified on Friday, and that is the celebration of the Jewish festival, Passover. And what's happening as Jesus is being crucified? Okay, let me pull back. As Jesus is being crucified on the cross, what's happening in the temple? What is it? And how do they celebrate Passover? Sacrificing lambs and all sorts of things. Yes, thank you. So as the Lamb of God is being sacrificed on the cross, guess what's happening in the temple? All these lambs are being slaughtered for all the Israelites, all the Jewish people celebrating Passover. We go back to the story of Exodus. They're slaves in Egypt. And it's the last plague. And what happens? Moses tells the people, you need to sacrifice the lamb, you need to take the blood, and you need to paint the doorpost of your tent. It's actually a tent. And if the angel sees the blood, what is he going to do? Passover. So the angel of the Lord passes over those houses, those tents, with blood on it. But every single household that did not have the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, the angel of the Lord went into them, struck down what? Who? Firstborn. Son, daughter, cattle, dog, didn't matter. What happens here? It's the celebration of the Passover, and Jesus becomes the fulfillment of that. He is the Passover lamb that is slaughtered on our behalf. He is the Passover lamb whose blood is shed in atonement for us. Atonement meaning the wiping away, the forgiveness, the cleanliness of all sin. And so he must be crucified. This fear, though, as we hear this message, he was delivered by unrighteous men, but he was crucified for what purpose? To cleanse us of our unrighteousness, to blot out our sinfulness. All of a sudden, when we hear this message, our fear of standing before a righteous judge begins to change into awe. Fear and awe, it's the same word, it's just translated differently depending on the context. If you're a non-Christian, if you are unrighteous, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your unrighteousness, then you're going to stand before a holy judge in fear. However, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your sin, believing that it's His work on that cross to wipe away all your sin, guess what? You're going to stand before the Lord not in fear, but in awe. A holy awe, a holy fear. There's a shift here when we begin to understand the implications of God's mercy. To be humbled in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is not going to act as judge on our behalf, but instead act as Savior. And then the third passive, He's risen. He has risen. Passive. He didn't do it. We're told the Holy Spirit did it. God the Father did it. He was raised back to life. His death, folks, showed us His humanity. Jesus was fully man, yet without sin, able to understand all the temptations that we experience, able to understand the suffering that exists here on earth. Fully man, He died, demonstrating He was fully man, and yet He lived, demonstrating that He was fully divine. What is the significance of this verb, He has risen? The fact that the Lord Jesus has risen, folks, is proof that everything He had said is true. Remember? Don't you remember? What is it? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you while he was still in Galilee that these three things would happen. The Lord Jesus rises from the dead, and his resurrection, folks, is the proof of every word he has promised us. If you're sitting here this morning struggling with things that the Lord Jesus has said, let me tell you what your real problem is. It's that you have not seen him as risen. You disbelieve. There's a part of you that does not see Jesus as the Lord Jesus who has been raised. Because it's his resurrection that proves everything else he promised us. These women hear the testimony of these angels. Their fear turns into awe, and then it shifts to something else. And that emotion is joy. All of a sudden, in joy, these women rush out to tell the disciples the good news. But more than that, they rush out and end up in joy encountering the Lord Jesus himself, the risen Savior. In verse 8, they remembered his words. A light bulb goes on in their head. Oh yeah. And they rush out of this garden to be obedient to these messengers, to tell the disciples. But on their way to tell the disciples this testimony, guess what happens? It's not here in Luke's text. But in Matthew's, we learn that they run into the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew 28, verses 8 through 9, we read, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy now. And they ran to tell his disciples, but behold," there's an interruption. It's a good one. "Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" You know, "Hey guys, how you doing? Surprise. Greetings. How you doing? Good morning." "And they came up. They fall to their feet and they take hold of his." And they did what, church? They worshiped him. I want you to think about your first encounter with the risen Lord. In this section, we see the joy that these women had in encountering the risen Lord. What was your first encounter like with the risen Lord? Do you remember your sense of awe as you beheld the Lord Jesus suddenly risen, glorified, exalted before your eyes? When the light bulb went off in your head and your heart opened up in awe of this risen Savior, do you remember your joy in that moment? You see, these women had seen the signs, the stone that was rolled away, the empty tomb. They had heard the prophecies. "I will be delivered, I will be crucified, but I will rise." And they had heard the testimonies as well. Two angels testifying to his resurrection. But folks, seeing the signs, hearing the prophecy, and hearing the testimonies wasn't enough. They had hope. They ran to the disciples in hope. But because they had hope, but having hope was not enough. It wasn't until that hope was confirmed in sight. As they beheld the Lord Jesus face to face, as they encountered Him before them in glory. In Matthew 28, behold, Jesus met them and said greetings, and they came up, took hold of His feet, and worshipped Him. You see, here's the proof of having an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You fall to your feet and worship. It's not a kind of, I get that, and I hope that's true, and I'm going to believe that. But it's an encounter with the risen Lord that forces you to your feet in worship. You can see the signs, you can hear the prophecies, you can even hear the testimonies. But it's not until you encounter the Lord Jesus that you truly worship the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do you remember when you had your first encounter with the Lord Jesus? Do you remember where you were at when the spiritual light bulb just went on in your heart? I'm going to do something different here. But listen carefully, brothers and sisters. Will you testify this morning to the risen Lord? And will you answer this question as you feel led? Like honestly, stand up and yell it out. Where were you when you first had your encounter with the Lord Jesus? I was 16. I was in Glorieta, New Mexico, a freshman in high school, when the Lord got up in my face and revealed Himself. Where were you? What? How old? 11 in a revival meeting. Mom? Who else will testify? Leslie? Louise? 11 in a church service. 8 in Sunday school. Sunday school. Patsy? Amen. Amen for little churches. Who else will testify? Doug? Years old in the church. You walk the aisle. Lisa? 8 when she had a near-death experience. That might do it. Mel? How old were you, Mel? I was waiting all week to hear Mel's story. I don't know why. Praise God. Carrie? 11 or 12 in a best friend's house. Eric?
5 in a church in a whole thing.
Amen. The Lord, Eric?
7 years old at a concert at my old church.
Who was the band? It didn't matter. You know, the funny, God can force us into seeing His face in any place, any circumstance. Christy, were you? 12 after a dream. Does the Lord still speak through visions? Yes. Ultimately, it's not talking about Jesus, folks. That's how we get to Jesus. It's an avenue. But it's not just talking about Jesus that matters. It's ultimately encountering Jesus. And the question for all of us this morning is, have you encountered Him? It's interesting that after these women encountered the Lord Jesus, they run off to tell the disciples, but it didn't go like the way they thought it would. After encountering the Lord Jesus, after worshiping the Lord Jesus, after seeing Him face to face in all of His glory, they were so excited to tell His disciples, His apostles, that He was alive. And their expectation, Don talked about expectation Friday night, their expectation was so great. But the fifth movement of this morning is that in sadness, they realized that no one believed them. We can have this testimony, folks, but there is almost a certainty that we're going to be disbelieved. Look at verse 8. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So it's not just the apostles, but it's all those disciples that weren't labeled as apostles. All the disciples who weren't labeled as apostles. And then verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. In sadness, they realized that not even Jesus' own disciples believed them. Again, we can see the signs. The apostles saw lots of signs. We can hear the prophecies. The apostles heard lots of prophecies. And we can hear the testimony from the Lord Jesus Himself. That's what they heard. But, or they heard it from these women also, right? In spite of all that, we can still choose not to believe. We can still refuse to believe. Because it's not just talking about Jesus that matters. It's encountering Him. Now, these words seemed to them as an idle tale. This phrase, idle tale, it's actually one word in the Greek, and it's medical jargon that refers to delirious talking. So you're doped up, or you're in such a fever that you just start rambling. This is how the disciples thought of these women's testimony. And here's the issue, I think. The disciples, why did they not believe these women? One, because it was idle talk. It was too fanciful. It was fantastical. You know, who would think this? It's just beyond comprehension that the Lord Jesus would rise. Who's done that before on his or her own? But here's the real issue, folks. They didn't listen because probably they were women. The disciples had an obstacle in their heart. Okay, sin, selfishness, just this natural aversion to believing the gospel, to trusting in the truth of God. So every man and woman has it, this obstacle in their heart to believing the truth. And we reject and we push back and we don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to believe the truth. And so what do? We find earthly, physical things to blame instead, to deflect, to rationalize away, to justify. Why was it so hard for the disciples to believe? Well, because it was women. In the ancient Near East, women weren't given the greatest places of honor. In the ancient Near East, they were second-class citizens. Very few could have property. Very few could vote. And I think that we have an indication of this. So you're asking, how is that a little bit of reach? But look at verse 1. I think this is the indication. Luke says they. He doesn't say the women. He starts out with the pronoun they. We don't know who this is until the very end, verse 10. He's holding it secret. But it's women. And here's the point. It's not this sermon, this passage isn't against or for women or anything like that. The heart of the issue is, what are you using as an obstacle? for the disciples, it may have been just, you know, the fact that women were telling him this, that it wasn't them. It should have been them. Why would the Lord have come to a bunch of women? But the truth is, behind this for us is, what's your obstacle? What are you blaming? What are you using to deflect this truth? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead or not? And depending on your not, or what is your not? Is it a legit not? Or is it just something you're using as a crutch to prop up your argument? But the truth is the truth. These women saw Jesus face to face. And they testify even 2,000 years later that the tomb was empty and that the Lord rose. Now the story's not done. Verse 12, Peter rose and ran. Peter listened enough to be curious. In John's account, we find out John was with him. It's actually two disciples. But Peter, who almost made it to the cross, but not quite. If you remember the story, Peter, who followed from behind, followed Jesus to the trials, but when it got too hot, he bowed out and rejected the Lord, denied him three times. Peter, though, why? The Holy Spirit's leading, Jesus' mercy and grace. Peter rose, and listen, he ran. He didn't walk, he didn't meander. Something's going on in his heart that makes him want to believe. And he ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw, past tense, he saw it, guys. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling, bewildered, perplexed, just like the ladies had been, marveling at what had happened. And just here's a look at God's grace and kindness and love for all of us. We keep reading the story and we find out that Peter did encounter the Lord Jesus as well. Peter, who had so much fear and hope at the same time. Fear because the last thing that Peter knew of Jesus was his own denial three times. The rejection, the shame, the fear of maybe seeing Jesus face to face after having denied him three times, and yet a hope that caused him to run to the Savior in spite of that shame. And you get back to the end of John, and the scene, the ending of John, the last moments of Jesus' life, we see Jesus, well, Matthew 28 is, but before that we see Jesus restoring Peter to himself. Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus, Peter, who doubted his resurrection, eventually does have an encounter with Christ himself. The Lord Jesus, in his mercy, draws near to him, gets up in Peter's face, because that's what he does. It's an encounter, but let me read this. This is interesting. The word encounter, I've been trying to use it a lot through the message. We need to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus. But what is an encounter? According to the dictionary, three different definitions here. Number one, to meet by chance. You stumble into, you bump into someone, you encounter it, right? Definition number two, to be forced to contend. An encounter in the sense that someone is forcing the issue, contending with the individual, getting up in their grill. It can also be translated confronted, accosted, or even to do battle with. That's the second definition. The third one, what does it mean to encounter? It means to experience. Have you experienced the Lord Jesus? Have you experienced the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, in such a way where He's gotten up in your grill and He's shouted at you metaphorically, look at me. See me. I'm alive. Don't just look at the empty tomb with questions. Look at me. Have you done that yet? Folks, I haven't seen Jesus face to face. And yet I have. I haven't seen Jesus face to face, but I have encountered Him. And around the room this morning, you heard testimony to the fact, just like the women gave testimony to the disciples, that they too have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The question is, what are you going to do about that testimony? Will you believe? Will you allow hope to fill your heart again and start running to the Lord Jesus, running to look with curiosity? And in God's grace, as you're running to Him, may He reveal Himself to you. May you have that encounter with Him. John 20:29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Church, He is risen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we exalt You this morning. It's just so easy to exalt ourselves. But what the good news does is it forces us into humility, into brokenness. It forces us to contend with Your truth, to contend with the truth that You are holy, that You are all-powerful, that You are all-wise, that in You is all sufficiency, all contentment, all satisfaction. To contend that we are not the masters of our own universe, that we are not the centers of everything, that it's not about us, that we are not right. It's not just that we're not always right, we just aren't right, but You are. Lord, this morning we bow before You in humility, exalting You. These women had a gracious encounter with You that caused them to fall to their knees in worship. Lord, our prayer this morning as a church is that if there's anyone in this room who has never had an encounter with You, Lord, that You would contend with their heart this morning, that You would contend with their mind, that You in Your graciousness would open up their eyes and their heart to see You in all of Your glory. Lord, that You would reach down, that You would come down, that You would convict and declare Your glory to them, that they would say yes to You, that they would drop to their knees in worship. And Lord, for the rest of all of us, Lord, who have done that initially, Lord, may You draw our hearts to You once again, Lord. May You convict us once again. May You continue to contend and fight with our sinful hearts, Lord, that go astray, that wander to other false gods, that wander into temptation, into lusts that control us once again. Lord, will You contend with our hearts as Your people once again to humble us, to drop us to our knees, to see You once again in all of Your glory. Holy Spirit, may You exalt Christ this morning in our hearts, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.